Our study tonight is in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 18, confidently but reverently heeding God's inner working. As we've often noted in this lesson series, the Philippian believers lived in a culture marked by selfish ambition and strife. What tempted them to retaliate or relate to one another in this sinful mindset? We know this from Philippians chapter 4, verse 2, where Odius and Syntyche were having problems getting along, and Paul had to address the issue. To lead his readers to have victory over this sin, Paul in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 18, told of God's inner work to make his readers will and do God's good pleasure, opposite selfish ambition. So we view that passage for our insight. I'd like to read it first, and then we'll get into it. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 18. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I may not have run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do you joy and rejoice with me. Having written of Christ's perfect example of self-sacrificing humble service for the Lord, in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11, Paul urged his readers to continue to obey his directives in life as they always had done. Specifically, they were to work out their own salvation. And that's an interesting phrase that needs obviously to be explained. Some teach that this means that Paul was teaching work for your salvation, work out your salvation. But he did not mean work for their salvation, because in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, he said just the opposite. In fact, he said, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So, the Greek verb rendered work out is katergazomai, and it often means achieve or accomplish or produce or create. But in a context where you have a direct object, and the direct object is salvation, something that you're working out, it bears a sense of work out in one's salvation, or one work out something. Dr. Arden Gingrich, in their book, A Greek-English Lexicon of the New Testament, points out that this was a meaning that was used in even secular literature, working out something, working something out in its life. So Paul is directing his believing readers to put into practice in their daily living what God had worked in them by his Holy Spirit when they were saved by trusting in Christ. See, God's done a wonderful work in us, in our position in Christ. And God wants us to enter into that and get that working on the outside. It should show up in our lives, what he's done on the inside. So Paul is directing his believing readers to put into practice in their daily living what God had worked in them by his Spirit when they were saved by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Applied to the Apostle Paul's burden in the context, he was seeking to direct his readers to live out the transformation God had wrought in them at salvation, to live out the self-sacrificing humble service that mimicked Christ's great example through the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. It's interesting, even though they had come from a background, a secular background, that focused on selfish ambition and self-centeredness, the Lord who was in them had worked a salvation within them of just the opposite, of a selflessness in their Lord. And so the Holy Spirit was working in them to motivate them to do the opposite. Instead of being selfish, to be selfless. Instead of being focused on their own ambition, to be focused on the ambition of God, what God wanted them to do in their lives. And that's the wonderful thing about the work of God. Romans chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. This tremendous verse there, the Apostle Paul talks about the contrast between the sin nature and the Holy Spirit. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, that's the sin nature. God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who order our lives not after the sinful nature or walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. It's interesting. I hadn't planned it this way, but we talked about living by means of the Spirit versus the flesh in the Sunday school lesson that we had this morning on being circumcised in Christ's spiritual walk. And here we are, putting the emphasis here, so apparently this is an emphasis that the Lord wants us to have. Now, this working out in one's life was to be performed with fear and trembling. For it was God, the Holy Spirit, who indwelt these believers, according to Romans 8, 9, that's what happens, the Holy Spirit is indwelling you if you know the Lord. And the Holy Spirit was at work, causing them both to will and to perform God's good pleasure in functioning in self-sacrificing, humble service to the Lord. You know, it's an amazing verse that you have there in Philippians 2, where Paul says in verse 13, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." One of the ways you can find out the will of God is, of course, doing what the Lord is motivating you to do. It's dangerous to start there. What God wants us to do, obviously, is start it with his word, and then we get credible references from other godly counselors around us and so forth. But ultimately, it comes down to what we want to do. God will put the want or the will in us to do. Now, we have to be careful, make sure that we're walking by means of the Spirit, that we're not operating in our sin nature. So we've got to make sure that the Lord's leading us. But if the Lord's leading us, he will put a very strong desire within us to do something and to minister for the Lord. And I'm sure as believers we've all had that. There's a strong prompting within, a sense of oughtness and a desire to do something that is good. And that's what the Lord is doing in them. So this interesting, this claim reveals that when the believer relies on the indwelling Holy Spirit, what he first wills to do and then performs in action in conformity to that will is entirely led of God. This is to elicit a sense of great awe in the believer as he realizes that the ministry of the Lord in and through him is to the glory of God himself. I'm sure if you've had that experience, and if you're a believer and you're in fellowship with the Lord, you've had that. You've seen the Lord motivate you to do something, and when you carry it out, then the Lord demonstrates in your life how much that was all led of him, and it's a thrill to see that. Well, armed with this realization, Paul taught his readers to perform specific self-sacrificing, humble tasks in verse 14. First, they were to do all things in their lives and service without complaining. Gongusmos. When you have two letter gammas together, you have an N sound that goes in front of it in Greek. So instead of gongumas, it's gongusmos. Without a bad attitude, expressing any grumbling. Second, they were to do all things in their lives and service without arguing. Dialogismos, we get the word dialogue from it, but dialogismos is to argue. Without disputing, may refer at least in part to the practice of going to civil courts to settle their differences, so they weren't supposed to get into arguments at all. This activity would cause Paul's readers to be blameless, amemptos, and innocent or pure, akarios. The sons of God amid a crooked and a depraved generation, given to selfish ambition and its resulting vices, and thus among whom the Philippian believers would shine as lights of God's righteousness in a world of spiritual darkness and sin. This is interesting. Paul is trying to get these people to function selflessly and without selfish ambition, and boy, would they stick out in Philippi, because everybody else in Philippi was very self-centered. And if all of a sudden you have a group of people coming along and they're not self-centered, they're really concerned about doing the service of God, they would stick out. It would be a testimony. So in functioning as blameless and innocent, pure of selfish ambition in a self-centered, wicked world, Paul's readers would hold forth the word of life, the life-giving gospel of Jesus Christ with an effective testimony that the lost world around them in Philippi might behold it and see its need to trust in Jesus Christ. This is a clear passage on lifestyle evangelism. There are different words that are used for evangelism. Yes, you can evangelize by coming up to a person and witnessing to them verbally, right up. And that's one way, as the Lord leads. You can also witness by means of a life. You can let your light so shine before men, they'll see your works, and that'll spark an interest. And I know of believers who have led other people to Christ that way because of the lifestyle that they live. They work, and it produces a changed life. Well, this testimony would cause Paul to rejoice at Christ's return when he saw that his discipling efforts with the Philippians had not been in vain. And Paul added that even if he were offered in spiritual sacrifice and being martyred for his work with his readers, he would still rejoice. He would, and he willed that his readers might rejoice in their service for the Lord. I never cease to be amazed at how the Apostle Paul repeatedly indicates that longevity of his life is not as important as the work that he had. The work that he had was discipling people, getting them to come to know Jesus Christ, and then getting them to walk in right relationship with the Lord, living a righteous life. And the Apostle Paul was more concerned about it. He says, if I happen to be martyred, well, I'll still rejoice. If the cause of my martyrdom is the fact that I've had a ministry with you and discipling you, and that's why they want to put me to death, that's fine, I'll rejoice. To him, death was not a problem, because to die was to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. So what a wonderful attitude. He was completely committed to the discipling ministry that God had given him. So in lesson, Paul noted that the Holy Spirit worked in his Philippian readers to make them will to do and then to perform God's perfect will of functioning with selfless, humble service to the Lord, marked by no grumbling or disputing toward one another, a bright testimony before their lost world of the glory of God and Paul, and Paul's great joy. Paul thus urged his readers to revere the great work of God in them, and so live out the Lord's will in their lives. So, in application, may we rely on the Holy Spirit's prompting and power, both to will and to do God's great pleasure, that we might shine as a brilliant testimony before a lost world to the glory of God and his eternal great reward. After the worship service this morning, one of our long-term members came up to me. He was all excited, and I couldn't figure out what in the world. He shook my hand. He says, I got to let you know, Pastor, this past week I was listening to the news, and I had an earful of all this impeachment stuff about President, you know, what they're trying to do to the President and so forth. And he said, it just got me upset, and I was all riled up. And finally, he said, I had an overwhelming desire just to turn the TV off. And so he did. I turned it off, and finally there was peace. Stop listening to that stuff. He said, then I come in here this morning, and it says you were preaching about, and you happened to touch on this issue, and how what God wants us to do is to replace dependence upon the leadership of man with the leadership of God through his word. And he says it just matched. He said, the Lord got a hold of me on Wednesday, and I come in here, and then I hear this message that it absolutely just conformed with it. So he says, that's what God's after me in my life. And he was excited because it verified what he had done in just turning off the news and not paying attention to it, because it wasn't edifying him at all. Doing that on Wednesday, and comes in the church on Sunday, and of course I didn't know what had happened in his life on Wednesday, and that's great. But it showed the Lord worked in his life, the Lord worked in my life, and together we see that the Lord is at work. And it caused us both to stop and be amazed at the working of God in us. I was thinking about this lesson here tonight. I am sure that there are many things that occur in our lives, and when we walk in right relationship with the Lord, I'm sure that he's working in ways in our lives that we know very little about. We're probably going to be stunned when we get to glory someday and God says, remember this, remember that, and so forth. Well, I was doing this and that and you and this and you, and we're going to be just, our mouths probably will drop open, amazed at the tremendous complexities that were involved. We get a whiff of this in VBS week, sometimes with the teen VBS, sometimes with the morning VBS, with the kids and so forth, how a teacher or administrator or someone or the students and so forth will come at something from different angles, and the Lord just works it out between them. And they have this talk fest between one another, and they see how the Lord has worked. And everybody comes away blessed because they realize that the Lord had his hand in it all. Well, he was working in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. What God wants us to do is to yield that leading of the Holy Spirit and to follow it. Once again, you have to be careful, make sure you're in right relationship with the Lord, and what the Lord wills us to do will obviously align with his word. But God does produce in us the will to do that which is right, so we need to go with that and be confident that the Lord is leading us in it.